Romans 2. What?
It's the fifth tape on Romans 1.
No, we're on Romans 2.
Oh, making progress.
Excuse me.
I have something I want to say. Okay. I stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning, not willingly, just because I couldn't go to sleep. I don't want to go into the whole thing because it's silly, but it's like I had to return to ground zero, you know, wipe everything out and go, okay, is there a God? Okay, what am I doing? Do I like any of these people? Well, no, I don't really. Oh, yes, you do. You know, then on and on. That takes a long time. It takes almost a night. By about 4 o'clock in the morning, I got down to, I already talked to all of Rick, down to saying, I'm damned. I'm going to hell. I'm damned. Okay, good night. And it's like, that's such a, like coming here, like I'm really pleased to be here today. I'm really pleased to see everyone. It's like all that stuff. Like, who was that person? You know, it's like, that's the deal with that head trip deal that I have to keep learning over and over. You don't have to go down. You don't have to
go that road.
That's the reason why I'm just sitting here like this. Because I was going to get some sleep this afternoon, but then Rick came over and we spent the whole afternoon talking, which was good. So I got a nap.
As I've said many times, the process never changes. But the thing that changes is the distance or the time between the act of starting to go down the road and turning away from it. The temptation to do that is always present at every intersection, at every stimulus. But the longer you're in the walk, then the more you see you don't have to believe the bad spies, the dumb spies, the wimp spies. That's why I think it's important that you guys listen to those. There's last three of them now.
Big Lie.
The Big Lie. There's three tapes called The Big Lie.
It's three now.
Well, it was a big lie.
It's a long lie.
Very big lie.
Last of the week.
Just saying, Daryl, you could have knocked them all out last night.
Well, you could name that series Daryl 1, 2, 3.
Yeah, good thought. Daryl, and Daryl.
The Blaine Tree.
He's hardly alone. Yeah,
I would join the levity though.
Blaine Dill.
No, I've gotten this process down to about a month.
Satan's month.
Shit, Satan's month.
He's been saying year. Satan's month.
We're making progress. Good about that.
Glad to see you're making progress.
He's
every
on the road.
Day in every way.
Yeah. I'm getting better.
Now, let's look at something. Psalm 102. It's 103. We are, but we. I want to talk
about it. Better than that. The first one's already.
Revisionism already.
Now you know why I took his four tapes to go to the first two. Started in
Psalm. Romans doesn't even mention the first two tapes. So.
I think the first one is seriously related.
What Psalms?
Psalm 103. It's important that you recognize, again, the parts of you that make you you. The spirit, the soul, and the body. The spirit is that part of you which is proceeded from the Father, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is the sperm of God, which is your true identity, which is why you were created to contain that. Your soul is the part of you that gives you self-consciousness, makes you aware of yourself. It's your individuality, your emotions, your will, your hormonal system, your response, your external response to all of the stimuli. And of course, your body is that which, by which you relate to the world. Now, throughout the Psalms, again, you've got to understand and remember that the Psalms were written by the Spirit of Christ in David for the Logos, or Christ after the flesh, or Jesus Christ as he walked the earth, for the Spirit or seed of Christ in you. And so when you read the Psalms, they're the prayers of Christ. And in many times, they are therefore the seed, or the that which is eternal, commanding the rest of you. And that's what it, that's really what obedience means. It's when you're under subjection to that part of you which is eternal. You understand that? Now, that, therefore, in this case, the first verse is a summary command. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You understand? It's commanding, the Spirit is commanding you to give importance to only the Lord. You, your soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You don't have to wait a year or a month. That's why in reading the Psalms, you know, you guys know what I think about underlining. You know, underlining, I think, in the Bible and, you know, doing all that stuff. But if you look at, in my Bible of the Psalms, I have underlined in the Psalms. The Psalms to me for the 15 years have been, I mean, I couldn't have existed without the Psalms. You're a fool if you try to live without the Psalms. You understand? Okay. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And that's what happens. You get out there and you're confronted by something and you forget everything you ever learned. Oh my God, is there a God? Oh my God, no, I can't say that because there may not be a God. Oh shit, what am I going to do now? Oh, I'm left to my own devices. Oh, here I go again. Oh, poor me. That sounds so wonderful when you do that. Because as long as you can say, oh, poor me, then the flip side of the coin is you can say, oh, look at me. But you think it's so righteous because it sounds repentful. To say, oh my God, oh wow, oh wow. All it is that Antichrist trying to establish righteousness from the back door. You understand that? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Oh my God, that really wipes you out. If all of the iniquities of your soul, the trespasses of your soul, have been forgiven, then you can't dwell on them anymore. You never have the right. You can't say, "Oh shit, oh poor me," anymore. Never. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? See, he's talking to his soul. Do you understand that? This is Jesus Christ talking to his soul. Well, he wants to talk to your soul too. He in you wants to talk to this part of you that loves to get bent out of shape. It's a lot of fun to get bent out of shape. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Okay, what the hell does that mean? That means all is an important word. Unbelief. I don't feel like we'd spend a year if we went through all the iniquities. Okay, forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. What does that mean? Probably means a whole lot of stuff that I don't know what it means, but I know one thing. It means that the eagle soaring with no effort. Did you ever watch an eagle in the mountains? Mm-hmm. They're just up there and very, very rarely do they ever move their wings. Except doesn't take a great deal of effort. It just moves with the wind. And Christ said the wind is the Holy Spirit. So you just tack a little bit as you see and feel the wind and the resistance. And that's the way, from the spiritual standpoint, that's all you're doing in life. The Spirit is guiding every point along the way. Once you get rid and see the vanity of carnality and judging after the flesh, and you just soar. Your spirit is soaring like an eagle. It's easy. Just, if you could visualize, you are spirit. All that this stuff is, the spirit slowed down. And you are moving through life as an eagle moves. It's neat. Every once in a while you come back to Jerusalem to get fed. That's your symbolic of your nest. That's why Christ said that you cast off the weight that does so easily beset you, because it's hard to soar if you've got the weight of anything on your shoulders. It's not your business. If you just get that through your head once in a while, if you're not your own business, then what in the hell can be? I mean, I'd go crazy if I, looked at this after the letter and it says that I'm responsible for each one of you.
Yep.
That's what it says in here.
That wouldn't be very much fun then.
That I have to account for your failure, for your unbelief. Well, that would drive me insane if I didn't cast off that weight. Okay, So you're okay. Now we got it. Now you got the image. You're soaring around mountains and stuff. You're just tacking a little bit every once in a while. You never have to worry about food because if you know, you just whap. Let me get goodies. You can eat whatever you want. I mean, it's okay. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness. Again, in the Hebrew, a better translation is, the Lord only executeth righteousness. So what the hell business is it of yours? So that's what the Targum of that says.
The better case.
We shouldn't try to execute righteousness.
That's right.
We said the Butch should not be.
Right. The Lord executeth righteousness, or righteousness, or worth, or any of the other ways that you want to speak of that, and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. What's chiding?
Making fun of? Insulting?
No.
Chastising.
Chastising. Correcting. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. You know, now it's getting serious. All he's doing in anything in your life that you perceive as negative, anything, is he's chastening. You can't stop being joined to him. That's not optional. But he's always not going to do it. At some point he's going to say, when the mystery of the bride is completed, time shall be no more. And that's what produces one real aspect of the fear of God. And that's why all religions tend to be dispensationalists. Every religion, even your own private one, your Babylon says that that won't happen until X, Y, and Z take place. You understand?
Until we open the seals.
And so therefore, that's the part of you that is in Babylon. But he says he will come as a thief in the night, in an instant, at a twinkling of an eye, with absolutely no warning that can be discerned by the senses. Well, see, you do it. We make fun of, you know, the Hal Lindsey crowd, you know, the Israel over there crowd and all that. But the only reason we make fun of them is because we're guilty of the same thing. We have a whole agenda. Each one of you have a hidden agenda, which in effect is your own dispensationalism, where you are convinced that these things, X, Y, and Z, will take place either in order that you would get better, then you will really believe when X, Y, and Z take place. Do you understand? Uh-huh. And so that's the part of you, that's the part of this lie that's still in Babylon. And that's why it's a revelatory, when you make fun of, or when we as a group make fun of people who, you know, are the traditional dispensationalists, would say God acted this way then, and this way then, and this way then. It just reveals our own dispensationalism internally. I mean,
it's our way of holding on the end.
Yeah.
God won't end it until.
Well, it's like one of the, I just heard several of you talk about it. Do you think God gives a holy shit whether or not we study the ark? And whether he, we, I mean, he, the, I mean, we take that, you know, I taught you that we open the ark by the study of the seven seals. Well, just between you and a fence post, there may be a group in, you know, Milan, Italy, that is tonight studying the sixth seal.
Pretty egocentric of me, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. We might be the only one.
You understand?
Was that, are you saying the same thing as when we say, well, I have to do this before I can believe, before I can be at rest, I have to go do
same, that's same. Your private Babylon. That's your whore.
Like I've got to,
that's your dispensationalism.
Mine is that I'll be happy if this and this and this happens.
I'll be at rest if I can just get this out of my system.
Right.
See, I don't even say that anymore, but I have a vague feeling like time or something. I don't know. I wouldn't even name it. I'm just kind of like waiting around for something to happen. When that happens, whatever it is, you know, even though I don't know what it is, then I'll do this other thing.
Something will happen.
No, that's called ignorant Babylon.
That's called saint Babylon.
Oh, very good.
Saint
Babylon.
No, ignorant Babylon.
I can't define it, but I'll know it when I see it.
It seems so foreign.
Right?
It just seems so foreign to stop thinking about. I mean, it's like that is so natural to think about the things that you know, want, that you want, just going to do that. And you know it's bullshit. It's like something can't stop you from thinking.
Mm-hmm. That's right. The carnal mind is enmity against God.
I want out.
It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be.
Giant.
It's the giant.
Yeah.
Okay, well, we're gonna kill the mother. We're not only going to kill him, we're going to go inland. He's already dead. And he's been that guy that's been resurrected. He's got a false resurrection. He's a ghost. Has no power.
Drop eagle shit on the giants.
Glide over, right?
I think I need a special seminar on giants.
Seminar.
Giants and spies.
Yeah.
Okay.
What do you do when you're in that position, like Rick was talking about? If
I'll tell you.
You
repent.
Well, no.
Surprise.
I don't even know if you know, but it's like, you know, these things in my mind. If this happens, Jen, you know, things will be better. But then you know it's bullshit even as you're thinking it, but you're just stuck in that place.
It sounds so right at the time.
I mean, both of them sound right.
Yeah.
Read the Psalms.
Yeah. Which ones?
Any of them. When you see it with knowledge of who and what the Psalms are about.
You know which one I really like? I've been reading 139.
Yeah, me too. 139. That's a good example. Okay. Everything is finished. And you can see that, and you are all planned out, and it's all already been done. It's all in the bag. That's 139. I mean, it's
all, yeah,
everything. It's all done. How do you... You can't stop from thinking. I want
fish
to know. I want
water.
To see. You know what I mean? It's like...
Finish, but.
I mean, is that wrong to want to see? Is it wrong? I mean,
want to see what?
Well, what's going to happen? What's going on?
Going to a psychic or something?
Well, it's. Because
it's an obvious desire.
It's an overwhelming desire.
Well, it's not good or bad. It's simply the arena for the testing. I mean, it's not a. How many of you are tempted, honestly now, if there was a psychic that had unbelievable accuracy. I mean, my God, it started, and you know, she happened to live next door. And my God, she could, over and over, it was like 99% right. She could tell you exactly which stocks were going to rise. She could tell you what the stock market was going to do. She could tell you whether or not this particular person you're going to meet is going to be worthwhile spending time with. You know. How many of you would be tempted to go see her?
I think I would be tempted.
Oh, less tempted if she really lived next door to you. She lived in Garland.
Well, I mean, you know, you see too, I mean, if it's in the can, there's no doing it better or any of that. It's just the desire to know. I mean, not that you could
not
change
that really
shit. I would think that
it
would be the most horrible state to be in.
Knowing it?
Horrible.
You mean knowing what would happen?
Yeah, I would think that would be.
Tell me the hairy stuff.
Looking around.
He's totally boring.
Yeah, he would be. I mean,
my deal is more not the know what's going to happen, but do think, you know, there's something I have to do, that kind of thing. Got to do this first.
Well, I guess the only reason we want to know is so we think, because we think we could change something.
Sure. Or that it would be comfortable. Like, it would be comfortable if you knew which stock is going to go up and how to get a great house and
just thinking you could do something better.
Yeah, in essence, that would be what that is.
Well, the root of it is that you want to be as God.
Yep.
I had a dream about this the other night. I don't really remember the dream, except that at the end, in some form, I was offered the opportunity to see what was going to happen, to know what was going to happen, to have all testing taken away, to have all tribulation taken away. And in a flash, I saw in the dream that would mean then that faith would be unnecessary. Mm-hmm. Grace would cease to exist, and the whole thing would just blow up.
Kind of like a weird little hell.
It was horrible.
Because everything would be pointless.
Unfortunately, in the dream, I refused the offer, and at that point, it was like the Hallelujah Chorus broke loose.
You should make a movie of it.
He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, or lack of iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For then the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more forever. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandment to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the Lord of the voice of his word. Excuse me, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, I've done it so often that it's become a cliche, but How far is the east from the west?
The hairspray opposite.
And how far are you? How far are is the real you from your soul? Your soul's name is Daryl. Your soul's name is Harry. Your soul's name is... But the real you, how far is where the iniquity is from where the mercy and peace are? It's not a month or a year. It's instant at the abandonment of self. But again, you are each made up so that you respond to the greater stimulus as a chemical, electrical, biological unit. You always respond to the greater stimulus. And therefore, you must begin to see that the propensity to continue on in self is the lesser stimulus. And the greater stimulus is the sperma of God, the divine impulse within you. Now, you can't know that by me telling you that. You can only know that by experiencing it. If you can conceive of a light bulb that can think all it wants to about becoming bright. But it isn't bright until a light's turned on. And the same, every time you have gone in that dimension where you begin to get on the trail, you're on that path of self, all that's happening is you as a vessel have run out of oil. And so there's no light. You can't condemn yourself for having no light. But if you want the light to come on, you turn. It's so simple. And it covers every and all situations. Understand? But when you get on that path, you then think you have a propensity to figure it out. You get on that path and you think you have a possibility of getting it right. And so as long as you think there's a possibility, the slightest, teeniest little weeny possibility of getting it right, and you'll stay in that path. I can scream and yell at you, hell freezes over. As long as you believe, because the fact that there is a possibility within you of you getting it right is a far greater stimulus than my preaching.
I don't think I understand get it right.
Technique.
Well, that even if it's in depression or if it's just on some old scheme or plan that you have or any, it doesn't matter whether it's positive or negative. As long as you're on that path of self, the only reason you're on that path is that you think you have a possibility of getting worthy or getting right or
figuring it out
or any of the other things. Okay, when you see there's no possibility of getting it right, then you fear God and you say, oh shit, I'm getting back here. Well, that's all that in a nutshell is everything that's in the Bible.
That's what you were talking about, the time. It's the time that you spend trying to figure it out. Hopefully, it does get shorter.
Right.
Sometimes it seems like though you're just on a runaway train or something. And you, with me, I'm getting weird. I realize I'm getting weird. I'm repenting right now, but I'm going anyway. And you kind of think about it, but I mean, I'm along for the ride, I don't want to be on the ride. But I mean, it stops eventually. I mean, it's like, this too shall pass is the only conclusion to reach.
It's a big while.
I mean, it lasts short periods of time, but it seems like there's no stopping it sometimes.
Yeah, it's like you can see it.
Maybe I haven't
still
done it right, you know.
Yeah.
Maybe again, God,
I'm trying real hard to do it right.
This, again, the secret is not to care.
Yeah, it's like depression or exhilaration, who cares?
Yeah. Once you stop caring, then you'll stop. Because what you, even in your repentance in that state, you're repenting for selfish reasons.
This is not working, might as well repent.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
I tried everything else.
Repentance is another thing to try to get right.
Yeah. Again, you know, the Gordon Liddy thing, the secret is not to mind.
Ouch.
Is it getting burned?
The secret is not to mind that you're depressed.
Right.
The secret is not to mind that.
But there's still the repentance process in
there. Huh?
There's still repenting involved.
Well, repenting, in one very real sense, repenting is not minding. Then you can rejoice in tribulation.
Yeah, remember that.
The kitchen amens that.
You want to hear an amen from the bathroom?
Understand?
That's me throwing my voice out of peace.
Another demon possession.
Okay, now that's all a preamble for Romans 2. Is everybody asleep or something?
I'm really asleep. My metabolism's
about... Huh? Your metabolism is?
About 2. I'm barely awake.
I'm barely here.
Why don't you sit in a chair then, Rick?
No, I need to be good.
He's quietly repenting.
I don't mind.
You don't care.
Turn himself. Turn over.
But don't say wolf.
Okay, in Romans 2, this one kind of gets you.
Well, you miss those that get you.
Romans 2, what?
Yeah.
What does
2
do?
Uh-oh.
Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing.
Yuck.
God played a trick. God's trick is that whatever you're against or that you're critical over, you're subject to. In other words, whatever you're consciously against, you're unconsciously subject to or guilty of. That's both God's trick and God's blessing or mirror, so you can see. That's why enemies are such a great blessing. That's why someone that ticks you off is such a great revelator. It shows you an arena where the cross must go deeper still. And it's usually in the areas for which you are not in quote unquote control. You understand that in a society, in a Judeo-Christian society, which is essentially the Western world, there is, I mean, everything that they are against is the mass, I mean, like in the buckle of the Bible Belt in Dallas, Texas, is the highest divorce rate in the world. In the whole of the Western civilization, which are in effect, the country that you've been taught, the Judeo-Christian ethic of being anti-pornography. That's the greatest. I mean, pornography is rampant. in the whatever the value system is that's being promulgated, its antithesis is in the society. And the more it's the more that promulgation is in terms of something that they're judging, the more they're guilty of what they're judging.
It's like that singles bar in Salt Lake City.
Yeah.
What about it?
What about it?
Well, it's the greatest place to get laid in the country. Holiday Inn in Salt Lake City. In the afternoons.
Time out.
Really?
305.
What room number did you use? That's also true with hitting people. You know, it's true that we think hitting people is bad. And yet people get beaten up all the time. When people beat up their own children.
This thing of control, I've been seeing a lot, seems like, a lot about that lately. The Edmond post office deal in Oklahoma where all the murders took place. I had to call, there's a head counselor guy, a psychologist who's dealing with the victims' family members and everything. He said they're just massively screwed up, you know, the spouses of people who were killed and the post office workers. And the main reason is over the lack of control in their lives. He said that it just blew him away that this couldn't be controlled. There's no way to prevent, you know, somebody from doing that or from doing it again. And so their whole world is turned upside down. Everything that they thought it was controlled about their life and orderly is just blown away. And they're just grasping for anything that would retain some aspect of control in their life. It's like, to me, that's kind of a small picture of what everybody tries to
do. Yeah. You know, most of you know that I studied earthquakes. That was my business for a long time. The greatest killer in earthquakes is suicide. And the reason is that you're so conditioned, and all the cliches and speech patterns and all languages talk about, you know, the solid earth, the foundation. And when that starts to shake, I don't know if any of you have been in an earthquake, but when that starts to shake, it does fundamental things to your being. Because, you know, if that isn't stable, what the hell is?
Yeah.
That's the first rational explanation I've ever heard for the people in California.
Yeah, I was just thinking about that because in San Francisco, when there'd be an earthquake, the Californians would have a good time and the Yankees would freak out because all of us who grew up with earthquakes, it was just kind of like a ride. We never thought that it was
supposed to stay there.
Well,
it hadn't reached your critical point.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you can be in a magnitude 3 or 4 or 5 earthquake. You know, that's kind of fun once you got used to it.
Yeah. But it's not fun for people who think that they might die from it.
Right.
Even
but
at
when,
3.
I know, but then now go to a magnitude 7.5 and everybody will be wiped out. I mean, your mind, you can't, your mind has a critical point where you can think, okay, 3.5 ones and 4s are fun, you know, because it is. It's kind of a trip.
Yeah.
It's like taking a ride in one of the entertainment, you know, like Six Flags or something, where you're out of control yet in control.
Yeah.
Well, that's a rush. Controlled fear is one of the highest emotions that man can experience. But you reach the point where you lose that control, and it's uncontrolled shaking. I mean, then everybody goes. That's why God said He's shaking all things. So only that which is unshakable will remain. That's why, you know, in the midst of, we won't fear the same thing that the Gentiles fear. I mean, when you stop, I mean, I've told you this before, but, you know, we've got maybe a year or two to straighten up your house by God's grace. The world, the economic system of this world is going to collapse. You know, the trade imbalance, I mean, I don't want to, you know, I'm not making a theology out of this, but last year the trade imbalance was $170 billion. That's just how much more that we bought from foreigners than they bought from us. Well, that pressure, plus the pressure of the amount of paper or debt in the free world is unbelievable. I think it's 30% of all taxes go to pay the interest on our national debt. Well, there's no government in the world that can stand that kind of pressures over time. And so that's part of the shaking of all systems. I mean, it cannot withstand that pressure. Well, when everything shakes, you know, then God, the test of spirituality is in a very real sense is what you fear. When it says fear God, it means fear Him exclusively. Even to the extent of the promise of God is that no sudden fear shall come upon you. Even if the fact that you experience or may experience sudden fears now isn't something that you should try to figure out and go to a psychologist about. It's something to repent of. I mean, if a spider or if I threw a rattlesnake at you, the promise of God is that no sudden fear should come upon you. Or if there was a spider that all of a sudden fell on my shoulder, a tarantula jumped up there, or a rat crawling across your... Anything. I mean, if you... The fear that you experience over these little incidents is simply the arena that's God revealing the spots and wrinkles in your own faith. And it's not something to try to figure out, it's something to repent of.
The night I moved into Preston Tower on the 28th floor, that night I was all excited about the great view and watching the sun go down and all this stuff. And, it was about 9 o'clock at night when I looked over and I saw that the chandelier was swinging from side to side like a pendulum. And I didn't really pay too much attention to it. And I walked down the hallway to the bathroom, and as I was going to the bathroom, I glanced into the bedroom and there were waves in the waterbed. And then it struck me what was going on. My knees buckled. Well, I tried to keep calm the rest of the evening, and finally I went and I lay down in bed, and I could feel and I could hear the building creaking, and I could feel the building swinging way to the right and creaking and creaking and creaking and then stopping and resting and then coming back and swinging way over to the left and creaking and creaking and creaking and stopping. And each time it would get all the way over there, I would start to think, is it going to come back? And it just scared me. Daylight's enemy. But by the time I moved out of that building, the earthquake in Mexico City, I was in the bathroom that morning, and the earthquake, the shock hit the building like a steamroller hit the building. It was just like, oh, okay.
It's like immunity or something.
Let me read you something. For you are not come unto a mountain that cannot be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. He's talking about when they came unto Mount Zion, and Mount Sinai, and they saw the log being given, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that they should not be spoken to them any more. Remember, they said, "You go up there, Moses." For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing or shaking of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I mean, everything's going to be shaken, folks. Everything. And not in the too distant future. So you're in a period of, we're in a period of grace. And those things that a lot of people fear the dark, they fear noises that may occur, or they, if they're sitting there and somebody slams a door, they're startled. Well, all that is fear, because it's based on your belief that you have to control yourself. You control your environment. And that's all based on a false belief that you're separate from God. If you knew you were one with God, that you were joined forever, then nothing, there would never be any more need for control or never more any need for fear. So my point to you is that the places that you fear are the places where there is sudden fear that can come upon you, or the places where you're judging somebody. That's simply God, by His Spirit, working in you to show you the spots and wrinkles where you do not yet believe. They're not to be tried to work. You can't work them out by going. You can mask them over by psychotherapy and all these things, but they must be addressed in terms of the areas that you are in unbelief. That's why we glory in tribulation, or glory if you experience fear, or glory if you get mad at somebody, because in wisdom you know that provides the opportunity for that unbelief or seeing separation to be turned into total unity and thereby total love. I mean, it's stupid for me to say, well, you can't fear. I've told you the story about in Romania. Some of you have told the story. It's a true story. In Romania, there was a small group that was meeting as a church, and they were under Russian occupation. And one night they were meeting, and the doors opened, and there was two Russians came in with submachine guns, and they walked to the front of the room and leveled the submachine guns and said, you have 5 minutes to renounce your God. Anyone that stays here after the 5 minutes will be killed. So, everybody, about 90% of them got up and left, because they figured in their mind, well, I can serve God better if I'm alive, or my kids need me, or 10,000 other excuses. And what happened then, at the end of the time, there was a very few remaining. One of the Russians then leveled his submachine gun, the other went back and locked the door, and then both of them laid their machine guns down. And they said, brothers and sisters, we are believers also, but we couldn't afford to worship where everyone isn't 100% sold out. that's what God expects. No, expects. That's what God has provided.
You're talking about everything being shaken and that this is a period of grace. I think it reminds me of when I was younger, I guess 13 or so, we lost everything in the hurricane in Louisiana. And it's happened to my grandmother too. But in those times, we were so close. It was so neat.
Yeah.
That to me seems like a period of grace where everything is crumbled and then, you know, people are drawn together.
Yeah, that's neat.
It is truly neat.
The fear is another thing. Seems like worries. You know, worries are just another indication of not.
It's another name for fear.
Yeah. Worry. You can make it so self-righteous. I'm worried about this person I love. It's just a nice word for fear, or unbelief.
Yeah.
Kind of blows away righteous sure. worrying about your loved ones, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. It really does.
That situation you just described, Butch, about the hurricane. That's the best way I can possibly describe the last 3 years. That's what it's been like.
Mm-hmm. In a hurricane?
Yeah.
Hurricane Harry.
Yeah. We would all get together, our whole family.
Yeah, I remember that house. From when I was a kid. I mean, wow. We never lost everything, but I remember what it was like when there was just an unbelievable hurricane.
All the bullshit was dropped.
Everything was gone, and none of that stuff mattered anymore. No, and there was a togetherness.
Pulling together.
It's like every petty thing just goes away.
Yeah. Those are all foretastes of what is set before us.
that may be part of why there's kind of a boredom after war.
It's right.
Like after World War II, and everyone felt so aligned and so purposeful. And it's like they knew what the enemy was, and they knew what they had lost. So once prosperity was back, there wasn't any need for the unity.
Mm-hmm. I don't feel like talking anymore. Well,
let's go eat.
Anybody have anything else?
Let's see.
But I just want you to, the takeaway for tonight is study the Psalms.
Yeah, they have an entirely different slant or, you know, different impact reading with the knowledge.
Yeah, really.
It's like they're entirely different.
Yeah, they come alive.
Yeah. I remember reading them a few years ago.
At least get somebody here with a slant. It's tough.
Take it, big guy.